Well, educators, are you doing okay? That was so overwhelmingly convincing. Now, if I remember last week, it was amazing. In each service, there was a line in front of the stages, and so I'm pretty sure there's a lot of you out there. So just know that we've been praying for you and that we're hoping that you're doing okay, and just know that you're being lifted up. We love and appreciate each and every one of you. So we have one more week next week, and we're going to finish this out, and then the week after that, we're going to do communion, and then it's Labor Day, and then off to the fall. Can you believe the fall's here already? It's just crazy. So one thing that's good is pumpkin spice lattes, and so that is kind of exciting. They'll probably put them out in like a week since we do everything so early, but anyway. You know, if you go to Hobby Lobby, you cannot buy anything summer. You know that, right? Summer was over May 1st, and so we're already on to Christmas. And so anyway, I go in there and I'm like, I needed something for like tomorrow. Well, you can't get none for tomorrow. You better plan 3 months ahead for tomorrow. And so if you want some for Christmas, they're starting to put it out. So get there now because it'll be February before you know it. And so anyway, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. And this is like, I don't know what Jesus was thinking, but if I had a chance to tell him, I would say, hey, like, this verse just isn't very exciting. How do you preach this? How do you make this your motto? And yet he was saying to the people, this kind of becomes your motto and your mantra, and yet you'll know if you've read it, it's not that exciting. And so if you would stand for the exciting reading of God's word, I'm hoping that by the end of the day, you'll find it exciting. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he came down, or Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them these words. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. In church, I said this, and I remembered this last week in the other two services, but I hope today, and this is like a test for you, And I hope this is true for you because I know it's true for me. But as God reveals and changes my understanding and my heart towards the scriptures, when I read them, I'm reminded of the change that God has made. And I hope today that as you read each of these, that you're reminded of the challenge that God has placed in your heart concerning each of these for the days that we have. So back to 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And then today, and if you have a key Bible, mine does, there's a key next to it because this is the key, which means these next two scriptures wrap up everything Jesus was saying in these moments. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. God, today, help us. There is a core message here that, God, you've gifted us through the words of Jesus on a mountainside that are so important for us to understand today. And God, let us go out not excited about persecution, but excited about partnership with you. And so today, we're going to trust you with this time. Today we're going to pray and continue to pray against the enemy. He has no rights and no place here. And so in the name of Jesus, just cast him out and let us see and understand you in a clear and beautiful way. And so we love you. We trust you with these next moments. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. All right, so imagine this. Can you still imagine? All right, I ask you, because sometimes when you're tired, it's hard to imagine, right? Imagine if next week I came to you and I said, hey, we're going to change our motto. All right, instead of like making it about knowing Christ, we're going to say, come and die. That's exciting, right? Hey, if you come to our church, you'll die. That's a pretty good, you'll love to say that to your friends and family. Or what about this one? This is a better one. Join our church and suffer with the afflictions of Christ, and it can begin today. And that's good, isn't it? Like people would love to come here. They'd flock to be here. I'd put it on a billboard and just let everybody. What's crazy and what's wild is that Jesus stood in front of a couple thousand and actually said that. Knowing what was coming, not only knowing what was coming for himself, but what was coming for the disciples and what was coming for so many others, he still stood there and said, "My affliction is your affliction. Your affliction is my affliction," when it's done in the name of Christ. And so, in all reality, we are called to partner with Jesus in this way. And no, it's not like motto worthy, and it's not kind of like what we'd like to put out there, but there is some truth to it. And there is some beauty to this, and that partnership with Jesus in this way is very unique and very beautiful. And so, kind of want to start out with this, and that's just kind of breaking this down. Who are persecuted? Now, do y'all like being persecuted? Just say no, right? Many of us, and I would beg to differ that most of you in here at some point in your life have gone through what? Persecution, right? At some point in your life, you have gone through a season in your life where you've been persecuted, maybe by people that you love, maybe not. Maybe it's through a decision you made. I don't know, but I want you to think about that for a second. Some of you may be in a season of persecution where people are upset with you for making the right decision, and you kind of have to live in that. Have you ever been there before where, like, you know that the Lord has given you clarity and this is the right thing to do, and yet the people that love you don't think that's the case, and so you have to just settle in. You have to live in that. Church, sometimes there's days that are hard where we have to live in those decisions and just know that Christ is our sustainer through them. Sometimes it's family. We have to say the right thing. Sometimes in our church, in our workplaces, in our classrooms, with management, we have to stand and say, the godly thing to do would be, and oftentimes it brings. And Jesus told us that, hey, you're going to see the kingdom of God if you see persecution. So, teacher, since you're here today, you're quiet, but you're here, and I know why you're quiet. So we have all these children at home, and I don't know. It feels like, I told Misty, I said, "Misty, when do you rest?" And she was, "Well, I don't." I said, "Okay, so it's all parents." But anyway, we'll rest when we do something else. But think about this, teachers. Is it okay if I read this to you? Because I won't get it right otherwise. This is written in the passive voice, which speaks of persecution. So when you translate it, it's actually persecution from another kingdom. So interestingly enough, all of the rest of the Beatitudes were written, okay, that the kingdom of God enters into the people of God. And so that's really beautiful. So the kingdom presence come into kingdom people, and God works in those people that are open, and we listed all those things out this morning. When you live out those things, you receive the presence of the Holy Spirit, which is totally incredible. And church, as you really live in those, God's going to come and bring you a peace that's just incredibly different than anything else. This is the first time that the Beatitudes talk about something from another kingdom. Now, other kingdoms have what? Rulers, authorities, right? They have systems. They have ways of functioning. If you ever have taken the time to study throughout the Word, the kingdom of the enemy, there is structure. There is battalions. There's a work of the enemy. And so this is the first time that the Lord said that there's another kingdom out there, and that kingdom is going to attempt to come at you. And so, church, today we know that through the words of Jesus, we can trust, we can know that there is another kingdom that's been out there. So this is a participle. How do you say that? Participle? You know, I listened to it on Google again this morning. I still couldn't get it. It is a verb acting as an adjective. You love this part, don't you? It gives content to the subject. It is in the perfect tense, and so it's a perfect passive participle. Is that how you say it? Participle? Oh, my word, teachers. Come on now. You got to speak louder than that. I know you're tired. It is an action that began in the past and continues in the future, affecting the current state of all those in the descriptions that were included in the last 7 Beatitudes. So the bottom line is that it did happen, it's going to happen, and it is happening. If you're living out the previous 7 statements, if you're not living out those previous 7 statements, today probably won't be true for you. And you're probably going to say, well, amen, I don't want persecution anyway, so this kind of puts me in the clear, doesn't it? Well, let's talk about this kind of persecution. It's a sign. Now, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, it actually, when you look at persecution, it talks about threshing. I always think of thrash, that stuff you get in your mouth, right? That nasty stuff. Like, is that what it's called, thresh or thrash? Thrush. Oh, that's nowhere near it. Anyway, when I read it, that's what I thought about, because, you know, when you have a lot of children that go places, they come back with that, and then everybody gets it. Thankfully, we don't on that. But it is this instrument. It's actually a strange sledge or flail, and it's a heavy stick dangling at the end of it, and it threshes out the wheat. You all know about that, the chaff and the good stuff. And so the golden stuff comes out, and it's used a lot in Scripture to remind us that persecution, God's work comes in, and it kind of pushes out evil, pushes out the mess, and refines us. And here we see this word translated that way, that persecution is a refiner. And church, in all honesty, if you're persecuted and you still stand with Christ and still stand faithful and don't fall into the back and forth, don't fall into defensive, don't fall into, you will be refined. You will find yourself standing in a different way. I have to be honest with you, early on in ministry, just teaching and being in the army and things like that were just different. They functioned differently. We were kind of like, going into ministry was like going into, here you are alone, you get paid, you're the paid person, everybody else is a volunteer. You know what you gotta be with volunteers? Careful, because I can't dangle a paycheck in front of you. You know that, right? I can't give all of you a paycheck, I'd just be giving you back what you faithfully give, right? And so you're volunteers, well, that's different, like in a workplace where you just tell people, here's the system and here's the process, you need to follow this, right? And if they don't follow it, you do the right thing and you write them up three times, and then what happens? You get fired, and so it just rolls along like that, right? But in volunteer worlds, it's different. You have to be careful. And you know what happens in volunteer worlds? You get talked about a lot. And early on in ministry, I struggled with that. And honestly, more and more, and the closer I get with Christ, and the more I understand him, and the more I understand the picture that he has for the church of Jesus Christ, I settle in. I'm actually settled in. Someone came this week and said, you know, so-and-so is talking about you. And I said, I don't want to talk about that. They said, well, aren't you going to handle it? I'm like, why? It doesn't really matter. Is it really going to change much? Because church, it really doesn't matter. Because the scripture that I was preaching this week, if I went and raised the flag and went back and forth and then told everybody they told, would that be what I'm preaching today? No. Because, see, I'm sure that I'm sure that I'm standing with Christ. Are you sure that you're standing with Christ? And if you are, you can be at peace and stand with Christ. Now, I'm going to mess you up a little bit later on with situations that you might be in. But remember that persecution, when you really think about it, persecution is intended to do what? It actually, if you look at it from the opposite, okay, if you look at it from the enemy's perspective, it is to push you so far and so hard that you will step away. So persecution's intent is for you to what? Step away. For you to step aside and let something else come in. And the Lord's telling us today that that can't be the case. So ask yourself this. Could you logically say in your mind that in your faith journey, you've experienced persecution? Think about it. I want you to be self-reflective today. I can still remember some of the first times where in school, friends would say to me, hey, I think we should go in, and I could logically go down that path, and I could go that direction. I had the time, my parents worked, and so this time period would work, and I wouldn't have to be home, and they would never know any different. And yet in my heart, the Lord said, no, that's not what's best for you. And so I still vividly remember that, and then they said back to me, well, why not? Is it because you're a Christian? And I used to say, well, you know, I mean, what's best is best, and so I'd avoid that, and then later on in my life, I started to say, well, yeah. Because God knows what's best for me, and this isn't best for me, and I want his best. And so I'm not going to sidestep and say, yeah, I'm not making that decision because like my parents and the blame started to shift. And as I get older and as I get older, the blame goes from, well, this isn't best and it's logical and there's consequences to, you know what, God, who's working vibrantly in my life, is telling me, so have you gotten to the place where you could say, you know, you've made a decision, not in a boastful way, not in a we should way, not in a just in a, hey, this isn't for me, and it's not just not for me, like God has better for me. And then they turn on you. And then all of a sudden, the friends that you thought were, so let's go a little further. Have you ever been in a situation where you're in a lifestyle, and that lifestyle calls you to step further and further in, and then all of a sudden you say to yourself, and the Lord gets with you, and you realize that lifestyle is no longer adaptable with your Christ-like lifestyle. And so you say, no, I don't think this is best for me. No, I can't go out. No, I... And then all of a sudden you begin to define why, and the why is Christ. And then all of a sudden those once called friends say to you what? They begin to rag. They begin to... Because the enemy intends persecution to push you so far that you just... You get the flag of surrender out. And you wave it. And you give in. But here's the deal, church. The call of Christianity is a call to sometimes suffer, to sometimes have your name drug in the mud, to sometimes just have to be okay with being okay, to sometimes just doing the right thing because it's a call of Christ, to sometimes just saying, you know, I'm just sorry you feel that way, but I've got to stick with the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, interestingly enough, he shifted his ministry. If you've studied, and I hope you have a chance to, if you study really the ministry of Jesus, when you look at Matthew chronologically and you get to chapter 16, Jesus shifts his ministry to all about the crowd and speaking the truth and getting it spread, to getting intent and getting intentional with his disciples. And if you look chronologically, there is a shift, and yet he still does, but there's a shift in the way he talks. There's a shift in the way he pulls in. He begins to really invest in his disciples. In fact, in Matthew 16, 21, he says this. Now, I think he got that the crowds wouldn't understand this. I think he realized that he had to really invest in the... And church, I believe today that the Lord is really wanting to invest in you so that you can invest in... He says in verse 21, if anyone desires to come after me, right, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, you could preach that scripture in itself, because the disciples would have understood what a cross was. They would have gotten it. Jesus was foretelling what was coming. He was letting them know that that's, hey, this is my destiny, and for many of you, it's going to be your destiny as well. They understood it just didn't mean like figuratively. For Jesus and his disciples, it was personal. He knew some of them would die on a cross upside down. And then he said, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And let's be honest, if he stood on the mountainside and said that, it can be confusing. And so he began to draw in and say, hey, disciples, you've got to get this. You've got to understand this. You've got to get fellowship with me. And so when we think about persecution really is stepping into a better understanding of Jesus. A word that we used to use, I don't know if you used to hear, but I know growing up we loved the word koinonia. Can y'all say koinonia? See, I'm making you have to say it too, but y'all know what koinonia is. Did you all do the musical koinonia that came out? It was out for years. We did it like twice in the children's department. Did y'all do that here? No, you missed out, okay? I was one of the characters. Anyway, it was all about friendship and fellowship, kind of like Kumbaya. Did you ever sing Kumbaya, my Lord? Okay, so Kumbaya, my Lord. It's like very much about fellowship. It's very much about partnership. Paul spoke about persecution as koinonia. Now, I don't know that we put persecution and koinonia together. It doesn't make any sense because that doesn't really fit. Koinonia is like feeling good. It's like the fellowship that feels good and you're sent out feeling good. But here, Paul would say that persecution is koinonia. It is stepping into a new understanding of Jesus. Now, we continue to break this down. And if you look at the verse, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And if you remember what we talked about before, righteousness is Jesus. So he lived that out. He showed us. He helped us understand what that is. And then you get into this for righteousness' sake. The word sake, okay, it's kind of different here. It translates as henneka, H-E-N-E-K-A. You want to say that, henneka? I'm not sure that's how you say it, but I'm just letting you know now you can say it like me. It actually means for this cause. For this cause. Now, you'll see some churches will do this. They'll say for and put the city after it. It's actually very biblical. If you talk to their pastor, they get this. They get the idea of being for in this way. And so when you were, if you were to say like for Anderson, it's the cause of righteousness. We don't just say for a city as a church and just mean, hey, we're for you. No, we're for righteousness coming to the city. So this idea of for this cause, well, as I've said in the weeks previous, we become the visible image of God in our world. And Jesus did come. He was talked about. He was yelled at. He was despised by many. He was persecuted. And so in order to really have fellowship with Jesus, it can't always be peace and roses. But it can always be peace and roses if you understand peace. If you understand that what Jesus said was internal peace, contentment. And so, let's pose it a little bit differently. Let's pose it as it is an opportunity to understand Jesus better. It's an opportunity to partner with him in new ways. See, the intention of persecution, or I'm going to rephrase this, the intention of the enemy's persecution towards you is to drive the presence of the Spirit of God out of you. And church, I'm pretty sure that every one of you today could say a situation, a scenario, an event, a moment in your life where you knew the enemy was coming after you in the hopes to push out the presence of God. And then when, and just get this, when we allow the presence of God to be pushed out, immediately the enemy fills our mind constantly and consistently with thoughts about why God didn't, why couldn't he, why wasn't he, and he begins to fill our minds and our hearts with a lot of mess. Because the enemy's quick, because he knows he gets a chance when we make a decision. And oftentimes, persecution pushes the presence of God outside of us. Think about the Old Testament, Joseph. And I'm just going to give you some really good examples. Obviously, there's other examples, but some really good examples. Joseph, he was persecuted, 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 but somehow kept a dream that God gave him on his mind, and he was able to sustain and then bring purity back to his family. Daniel. I mean, this is way... Daniel, persecuted, stood strong. He didn't like run the streets and say he just did the right thing. He was persecuted greatly. In fact, I know this is like a child's story, but like in reality, if someone took you and dumped you in a den with actual lions, you wouldn't think that's a fun Bible story. In fact, I'm just being honest with you. Like, I think about some of the ways we present this stuff, and if the actual people that were there in the moment, they would say, I wouldn't even tell the children about this. Do you know how awful it was to step into? Do you know the way I had to hold on to the Lord in the moment when they dumped me with lines that should have torn me apart? The trust and faith that I had to have in Joseph being stripped and put in a pit. If I stripped you today and put you in a pit in the middle of nowhere, it wouldn't be a fun Bible story to tell. These people went through real stuff and they were real people. And if those things happened to us today, we would probably be really fearful. And yet in all of that, many of the people that we read about in both the Old Testament and the New Testament stood firm in the face of persecution. The desire to do evil comes from spiritual darkness. And spiritual darkness is always after us. It's just the truth. Okay. So you're probably wondering yourself, why? Why would I commit? Why would I commit to those seven things that we've talked about these past 7 weeks if the result, if the key scripture of all of it is persecution? Right? It doesn't make a lot of sense. If we really look at it, Daniel's life, Joseph's life, Paul's life, the disciples' life, it didn't make a lot of sense in our humanness. Oftentimes, in the moment of a decision, it doesn't make a lot of sense to go against all that's. And so what's the why? Well, the answer can be found in the Old Testament. Solomon wrote this in the Proverbs, "And those who are upright in the ways of the Lord are an abomination, a disgrace to the wicked." Take it a step further. Oftentimes when we draw into Christ, we have to say goodbye to other things. And oftentimes when we say goodbye to other things, those things are coupled with people. But yet, all of it makes sense. All of it makes sense when we understand that in those moments, we have a choice to be full of the thoughts of the enemy or be full of the presence of God. And then all of a sudden, when we make those choices to say, yes, you know what, in this, I'm just going to stand firm, then we get to partner and understand and see and feel the way Jesus felt. And so, church, all of you, I'm just being honest with you today. If Jesus were here today preaching the same message, the same words, maybe not the way we've written it in the English Bible, but the way he intended it, I think he'd stand here today and he'd say what? I know. I know those that sit here today that are willing to be persecuted, to stand for truth, to say no when the... I had a teacher this week say to me, you know, it's so different. I didn't realize how different it is and the atmosphere and the things that are being said, and it's just so not me. And I said, well, the reason it's not you is because that's not your heart. And now you have an opportunity to take your heart and affect, but not become. And so really, if Jesus rewarded it to us today, he would say you have an opportunity to affect, but not become. Many of us step into places we're not strong enough to step into with the intent to affect, and yet we get in there and all of a sudden we just become. I love when people are all excited. They come out of recovery, and they're so many weeks in. I just dealt with this, and she said, I'm 10 weeks in, and I want to go in. And I said, oh, sweetie, stop. I got other things for you to do. What do you mean? Well, let's do this instead. Because 10 weeks in, you're not ready to step back in, and I'm just being honest. All of us have recovered from something, and we know that 10 weeks after the decision isn't the time to go in. Just know that all in faith lends us to receive some darts, some arrows. I'm going to give you one statement, and then I'm going to just give you a reminder and close. Persecution is simply the clash between two irreconcilable value systems. Two irreconcilable value systems. Well, what do you mean? Church, if you think you're going to reconcile evil in your life, you're incorrect. There is no reconciling evil except through the words of Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit. See, many of us think right now, and I'll be honest, I'm hopeful too. I think the same thing. Somehow we can reconcile the evil and the direction the world is headed in. And yet I've been reminded there is no reconcile. It's why Jesus didn't stand and argue with the leaders of the day. He stood for the kingdom of God and moved. It was like two parallel kingdoms happening at the same time. One was really successful and one was just a mess. And so Jesus would say to us today, there is no reconciling evil. There is no handshake that's going to make the two come together. And that's where we have to realize as Christians. Now, we've done it a lot. We've done it in hateful ways and in ways that are not really productive. Jesus did it in truthful and honest and kind, but bold and clear ways. And so I guess today, church, as we think about this, he ends it like this, and I told you this in the beginning, theirs is the kingdom of God. And so if you can rationalize today, I told you, today's not the great motto, like, come and die, be a part of me and suffer, like, but it is kind of what I'm saying go home with. But I'm saying go home and ask yourselves, are you willing? Are you willing? Are you willing at times to separate yourselves? I can still remember going home to my mom and saying, I can't believe it. Like, I've been with these kids for this long, and now they don't want to talk to me. And it began a journey that I didn't really like, and I don't even like to think about, because I went to the outside, not the inside. And all of a sudden, I became a target, and then all of a sudden, my life shifted. All because I decided not to go in a direction that others were calling me to. Yeah, and that's in young adulthood. But church, I promise you still today, people are trying to, and people will try with you. And so are you okay with just saying, you know, my God has better. My God has more. Now, some of you today, that has to do with people you really love, you really care for. Jesus had people that really loved him, and he really loved who at a moment had to. So, church, I guess if you really want to partner with Jesus, you'll be okay at times with your name being attached to persecution. And knowing in the depths of who you are that it's what's right. But here's the other challenge I would give to you today. And this isn't political. This is about Christ and your ability to show Christ to the world. And that is, if you haven't experienced persecution, I wonder. Because I'm just going to be honest with you. I caused some ruckus. Some of you probably have feelings right now about me. And that's okay. But I feel like if you're really living it, at times there's going to be some ruckus on the other side. And you have to let that ruckus be that ruckus. And you stand firm in who you are in Christ. But if there's never any ruckus around you, then I wonder how deep you are really going with Christ. Because Jesus, just there was some ruckus that was just around him. There was some ruckus that was just, you know why? Because Jesus and evil don't what? Mix. And so you and evil shouldn't mix. And just with that truth, there's probably going to be some ruckus around you. Are you willing? And then he said in closing, our response should be, it says it in the scripture because later on in the chapter, he says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So basically he says, in it rejoice because you're with me. In it pray for them. Because you're with me and you hope for their transformation. And so, are you in it? Are you willing? Are you okay with it? And if there isn't any of that around you, then maybe you need to go a little deeper. little further. Maybe it's time to step into a challenge. And isn't it great for a pastor to say, hey, it's time for you to have a little bit of ruckus in your life? Right? And you're like, I want peace. Well, keep that peace in your heart and maybe create some ruckus that's good, godly ruckus. Like tomorrow, there's going to be some ruckus, but that's okay. Because if there wasn't, then I wonder how effective we would be as a church. God, we love you. We praise you. These words are different. These aren't words that we tend to like get up and say, let me read Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Let me make that my day's goal. But Lord, I just know that when we're really living and really seeking and really going after the things that you have for us, that the enemy should be coming after us. And that at times we're going to have to endure some persecution. We're going to have to endure some rejection. We're going to have to endure some murmuring, some junk. But the bottom line is, if our heart's with you, that's the thing. And so God, help us to stand firm. Help us to stand firm in a loving and Christ-like way. But God, help us today, even if in our own personal life, there's some evil moving in, that we just think, you know what, it'd be best if it just worked its way in. Let us rebuke that. Let us stand against it. And let us say, no, 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 not today. Not tomorrow, not next week. So God, we trust you to sustain us. We trust you to be with us. And God, we trust you today to use us for your glory, for your kingdom purposes. Be with each person here today. Encourage them. Let them know that you are with them. And as the scripture said, you are for them. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. Have an incredible afternoon. Enjoy your Sunday school classes and the fellowship of one another.